She's in Psalm 42. Verse number 1, Psalm 42 and verse number 1 says, as the hart, or as the deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And just a verse in the book called Isaiah, which is just a couple of books after that, Isaiah 40, just a single verse. You don't need to look it up, I'll read it. Isaiah 40 is an interesting chapter. It's what we call a prophecy. It's a chapter of the Bible that was written about the Lord Jesus before the Lord Jesus came. Now, people could write about you and I after we've gone. That wouldn't be anything remarkable. But the Lord Jesus was such a remarkable person that the first part of the Bible, written before he actually came, was all about him, even though he wouldn't be around for 500 years. And Isaiah 40 is one of these chapters all about the Lord Jesus. And you remember there in Psalm 42, we left off with a question, where is your God? And in verse number 9 of Isaiah 40, Isaiah is going to answer that. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And in Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Said Isaiah, here is a man walking through the wilderness. He is God. He is God. What a remarkable statement to be made. And most of our reading is in the New Testament this evening. It's in the book of John, chapter number 4. So in the New Testament, we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, chapter number 4. And this concerns an encounter between the Lord Jesus and a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were people really that the Jews didn't usually have anything much to do with. They kind of looked down their noses at them. And in John 4 and verse number 3, it says about the Lord Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about midday. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he, as the Lord Jesus, would have given thee living water. And the woman saith to him, sir, there is nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that's the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And just a verse later on, verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? lovely verses there in John 4. If you're following it in the Bible, you might want to turn back to Psalm 42, because we're going to think about some of those verses in Psalm 42 first of all. These meetings that we hope to have in this hall over the next 3 weeks are all concerning one message. Robert has spoken to us already about this message. It's the message that we call the message of the gospel. It concerns the fact that, first of all, I'm a sinner, and secondly, that there is a God in heaven who loves me and that gave his son to die for me. And if I believe in his son, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm saved. And if I don't have a personal experience of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what else I've got in my life, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. The little million euros that we gave out were not just that Robert had them surplus from his paycheck this month. They have a message on the back. It's the message of the Ten Commandments. You know, as I went around one or two houses the other day, I was giving them out, and people for some reason are very suspicious of you if you hand them a million euros. And they look at it, and they ask you the question, what's this about? And of course the answer is, it's the million-dollar question, are you going to heaven? And then I would start with a little spiel. You know, God gives us the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not tell a lie. Have you ever told a lie? Somebody said, no, I've never told a lie. I said, well, that's the first one, you see. And you go down them, thou shalt not steal, doesn't matter how much you've stolen. A thief's a thief in the eyes of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ said, even if I look upon a woman or a man lustfully, I've committed adultery in my heart. Therefore, you don't need to go too far into these Ten Commandments when you find that your goodness and your righteousness and your church going and your good living isn't good enough for God. Might be good, might be better than mine. Mine isn't the standard. God's is the standard, and we've all fallen short of that standard. How can I get into heaven? The answer is that what I cannot do, God has done. And he's done it in the person of Jesus Christ. He took his son. Behold your God, says Isaiah 40. The person of Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He's not just a religious teacher. He is God walking amongst men. And if I refuse him, I refuse God. And if I refuse God, the eternal being that created me in time, I refuse him forever. And therefore I choose hell and the lake of fire. I must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, about 2,000 years ago, something remarkable happened in this world, and the aftershock of that event still reverberates around the world today, and people are still feeling the effect in their life of that event. 2,000 years ago, God came into time, and in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, he brought his Son into this world. His Son lived for about 34 years, and then God the Father had his son taken by Roman soldiers and nailed to a cross, crucified with a crown of thorns upon his head, lacerations in his back, wounds in his feet. He died there a terrible, painful death at the cross of Calvary. And says the Bible, he died not just because they wounded him and they hated him, but he died deliberately for sins. What a tremendous event. That great event of Calvary and the death of the Son of God tells me three things that I already know intuitively. It tells me, first of all, that there is a God. Now, I know that intuitively. I met one atheist over the last week going around the doors. And with a little prodding, it turned out she wasn't entirely sure that she was an atheist. Well, you can't be, can you? I mean, you can't say I'm a born-again atheist, can you? Maybe an atheist. I hope I'm an atheist. I hope so. But a little prodding, you know, we got her maybe kind of nail it down a wee bit towards Roman Catholicism and atheism and maybe a wee bit of something else as well. Generally, we know in our hearts that there is a God. Now, you could prove it if you wanted to prove it. The Bible doesn't really try and prove that there is a God. It doesn't use scientific evidence. It doesn't use philosophy to prove there is a God. What the Bible tells us is what God has been doing. You see. Doesn't actually say, well, look, I want to convince you that there's a God. The Bible begins by telling us, first of all, God made me. And then right the way through the past 4 millennia, maybe 6 millennia, 6,000 years, God has been busy at work. And the biggest thing that God has been busy at work doing is preparing a way for Jesus Christ to come. And if you were to unravel the text of the Old Testament scriptures, 66 books in our Bible, the first part of that, the first 39 books, if you were to unravel it, you would find over 300 prophecies telling us that Jesus Christ is coming. It would tell us the place of his coming. Bethlehem, Micah tells us that. Tell us the time of his coming, or really the time of his death. Daniel tells us that, 34 AD. Tells us the means of his death. Crucifixion, Psalm 22 tells me that. Isaiah 53 tells me that. Tells me that he'll be raised again from the dead. Psalm 16 tells me that. And you could go right the way through the virgin birth, the character, the person of Jesus Christ. And 100 of them have already been fulfilled. Now, if I was to tell you, you see, that you could go down to Ayrshire, go to the children's play area, go down the steps, take 10 paces along and 5 paces to the right, and you'll find a red shell in 250 years' time. You'd think that would be pretty clever. You see, that's pretty clever. Whoever could do that controls the tides, controls the shells, controls the seas, controls the winds. Pretty clever. But in the Bible, God tells us over 500 years before the birth of his son, the time, the place, the setting, the circumstances, the means of his death, and so forth, it's all there. Why? Because God is in control of history. He's in control of the Roman soldiers. He's in control of the place that he's born. He's in control of the census that goes out. He's in control of the very positioning of the nails. The God who makes these kind of statements is the God who's in control of my world, that he speaks. The message of the gospel tells me there's a God. Secondly, it tells me that God is interested in sin. Now, I know that intuitively as well, because God built me with a fully functioning sin detector. We call it conscience. I've used the illustration before. I use it again. It's a good illustration. One of my boys loves steak pie. In fact, they all love steak pie. So if you're going to have them for dinner, make steak pie. I served up the steak pie a little while ago, and you know in our house, steak pie has to go a long way. Anyway, we cut out the steak pie, and one of the boys, by misadventure of his father, got a spoonful of steak pie, but actually it was all crust and no steak underneath. And Joe got it, and Joe is not here tonight, but Joe loves his steak pie possibly the most. And Joe lifted up the crust of the steak pie and... steak. And then he did maybe what you and I would do. He looked around at the others and he took it personal. He took it personal. And you could see that. He took, oh, why? Did Dad ever teach him that if somebody else has more steak pie and you don't have any steak pie, that therefore you have to go in the huff? No, I didn't teach him that. He has an inbuilt sense of fairness. I never taught him that. He knows. Fairness. 5 boys, 4 and a baby, all should roughly have the same. I don't have the same. What's going on here? It's unfair. It's not right. And he can weigh it up. 6, 7 years of age. He can weigh it up. Righteousness. And God has built into me a sense of fairness. Usually I use it against other people and I protect myself from it and I don't use it on myself. I usually justify myself and say that everything's okay for me, it's not alright when it happens next door. But God has given me this indicator. When Jesus Christ came into the world, it tells me, first of all, there's a God, because God spoke about it all happening before it came. Secondly, it tells me that God is interested in sin, because God has his son crucified for sin. That means sin is ever so serious. Here's what the Bible says. Christ has once suffered for sin. Here's what Isaiah says about the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for my transgressions, for my broken laws. In other words, God looks at my sin and he doesn't say, Stuart, it doesn't matter. Or, Stuart, try and compensate by doing a bit more over at the surgery. Try a bit better next week and maybe cure somebody next week and I'll let you off with the sins of last week. I didn't say that. The sins are there. And they won't evaporate, they won't go away, and God cannot allow sin in his heaven. Therefore, God takes the sin of my soul, and he laid it on his son, and he crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for my sin. That's how serious it was. And yet today, as I go about the streets, people are holding on to all sorts of things that must look ever so empty to God. I'm baptized. I'm a member of a church. I try hard. I do good. But what about my son? I crucified him for you. What was my response to that? Don't care. So what? The fact that Christ came into the world tells me, number one, that there's a God. Number two, that God is serious about sin. And I need to be serious in my own heart about sin. And thirdly, that God loves me. God loves me. That is the most difficult thing for me to get my head round about. I don't know about you. I can get grips with sin. I can see it's bad. I know there's a God. There has to be a God. If I was to take Robert, put him in a liquidizer, he's a sporting kind of chap, he wouldn't mind, and stretch out all of the information in his body, it would stretch from the earth to the sun and back 1,000 times. That's how much information it takes to make a Robert. Huge amount of information. Doesn't fall together, it was created. It's a fact. You can't really deny it. Unless you're a real die-in-the-hard atheist that just wants to believe nonsense. Doesn't it work? There's a God. There is a God who hates sin, treats it seriously, and there's a God who loves me. A God who loved me so much that he, not only did he not just take a step back and say, Stuart, get on with it and your hell's at the end of it all, but he says, I'm interested, I care. I'm going to send my son to die for you at the cross of Calvary, and if you'll believe in him, I'll save you. The wages of sin is death. That's outside the hall. The wages of sin is death. That's what I get. But the gift of God, what God is willing and able to give me if I'll take it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You need to take it though. You need to believe. It doesn't just fall into your plate. If I reject God now, I reject him forever. He's an eternal being. If you make a decision with an eternal being, it lasts forever. It doesn't change. Now, I wanted just to look at some of these verses that we've read. Well, we don't have that long, and we won't go on. But Psalm 42, I had two simple thoughts. In Psalm 42, as I read these verses, I thought about man's desire for God. Man's desire for God. And then in John chapter 4, we'll spend 5 minutes on that maybe, I thought about something tremendous, something mind-bogglingly amazing. God's desire for man. Man's desire for God is self-evident, it's in my soul. I will never be truly happy. I will never be truly satisfied. I will never have real peace and joy in my life until I've got God. It won't happen. Psalm 42 just kind of echoes the thoughts of my heart. Man's desire for God, but in John 4, God himself comes into time. He comes at midday. He sits in a well and he waits. God waits. It must have been awful special, the person that God waited for. Well, she was a woman that wouldn't have gone out of the town at any other time. A woman with a history, a woman with a past, a woman with problems. And a woman that most Jews would have looked down their nose at just because of who she was and what she was. And God waited for her. God was interested in her. God's desire for man and man's desire for God. Let's look at Psalm 42, one or two little verses there that we read at the beginning of that lovely psalm. Verse number one says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now, three little verses and three very simple things that I notice in these verses. I wonder if they touch a chord in your heart. Did you notice in verse number one that the psalmist, the writer of this psalm, has a thirst for God? He has a desire for God. That is a desire that lies right in his inner being. As the heart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. This is a deep need that this psalmist feels in his heart. There is something,
something in his soul that just cries out, I need God. There is something in his soul that is never satisfied with anything else other than God. And tonight, our biggest evidence of that, I think, is the way that so many people are looking for so much and so little of this world. And it's drugs, and it's drink, and it's pleasure, it's entertainment, it's CDs, it's DVDs, and it's everything just crammed into my life, and still, we're empty, and we're hungry, and it's deep, and it doesn't matter how much I've got in my pocket. My, if you want millions of euros, we'll give you millions of euros. It won't make you better, it won't make you happy. Still hungry. Right. But, says the psalmist, when I find God, what I really want is to make sure it's the right God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know, there are many fake gods and many false gods, and there is a kind of message out there today that says you can preach about religion and you can share Jesus Christ so long as you say he's just one of many ways. And so long as you say it doesn't really matter whether you're Christian or whether you're Muslim or whether you're Buddhist, it doesn't really matter. You're all going the same way in the end. Bible says nonsense. Utter nonsense. Bible says, do you really believe, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, do you really believe that if I go out, chop down a piece of wood, make it into a god, bow down and worship it, that suddenly this is the creator of the universe? Do you believe that? I don't. When you find God, make sure he's the right one. Jesus Christ said there is only one God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How do I know he's the right God? How do I know he's the only God? I know he's the only God because of this book. This book tells me that Jesus Christ is coming. We mentioned it at the beginning. It tells us 500, 1,000 years before he's coming, where he would come, how he would die. It tells us at the time of his death, it's all there. God's in control. He's bringing it all to pass. And there, Jesus Christ in history. No doubt about this. No doubt about this. Anybody can appear and say, I'm going to tell you ideas about God. Buddha did that. Various other ones did that. Only one person can fulfill over 100 prophecies that God has given, come into time, turn water into wine, raise the dead, and then build his church on the basis of a cross. Reckon there's going to be almost 200 million Chinese become Christians over the next 5-10 years. On the basis of what? One man 2,000 years ago dying on the cross. How does that work? It works because it's real. Because God is real. Because it's God's son and God raised him from the dead and he's a living saviour and he's able to save and he's working by his spirit. He's real, you see. He's a living God. And so the psalmist says, I want God. I want the living God. And here is maybe how you're searching tonight, the same way as the psalmist. He searches for God, for the living God, with the salty taste of tears in the back of his throat. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Here's a man that's seeking God through pain and through suffering and through sorrow and through discouragement. And God has brought him to a point in his life and he's crying for God. Oh God, I need you. No, I'd like to go to a religious meeting, please, and hear the Bible, please. But God, I really need you. God, I need you in my soul. God, you're the only thing that really matters to me. God, I desire you and I only want the real you. And I need you. I need a living God that can hear my tears, that can hear my pain, that can hear my suffering, that's alive and is able to change my life. That's the God I need. Don't make do with religion. Won't save you. And you can tell a fake Christian when you go and visit them on their deathbed. Psalmist wants the real God. And my, sometimes when God begins to move in your life, you feel that the bottom has fallen out of your life. And it's a terrible thing. Because God is stripping all of the other things in your life away that you used to rely upon, you used to depend upon. And you're there at times sobbing your heart out. Oh God, where are you? And then God moves in his spirit. Because you've got a desire now. God is not interested in selling your religion. He wants you to know him and he wants you to have him in your life. There is something holding you back tonight. The Bible calls it sin. Isaiah says that our sin has separated between us, between you and your God. Your sin will hold you back from God. And the first thing that you and I must do is tell God that you're a sinner. And the second thing you must do is cry to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for salvation, because he's the only one that can save you. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Nothing else can save you. Why? Because only Jesus Christ died for your sin. Only he can strip away that that separates you from God. Only he can change your life and save you and make you a new person. Only Jesus Christ. Don't ever make do with anything less. Here's a woman that doesn't. Just a couple of minutes. John 4. Man desires God. I hope that that psalm is just a reflection of your own heart. It's a reflection of mine. John 4 is a reflection of the heart of God. And in John 4 we find a remarkable thing. We find that not only does man desire God, but that God is desiring man. You say, why does he desire me? He desires you because he's a God of love and a God of grace. He made you and he desires to have you again, to change you, to be like his son forever. And in John chapter number 4, here's a woman and she comes out to a well there in verse number 6. And she comes to a place where she will find the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a place, you know, where you found the Lord Jesus. A word of warning to us all. It's easy to assume that we're Christians. I challenge you to look back at your life and say, okay, I'm a Christian, but when have I really come to know the Lord Jesus? In John 4, the woman had a place. I was round the doors, as I said, and I met one dear lady on one of the doors, and she was telling me, you know, that she's got the Lord in her life, and she told me where she met the Lord. She said, I met him in the kitchen flare, son. It doesn't need to be a church building. It could be a gospel hall. It could be your flare. She says, I had heard the preacher tell me I was a sinner. I'd heard about Jesus Christ. It was on my mind, just like Psalm 42. It was going round, round, round my head. She says, and then the washing machine broke down, and that was the final straw. I just got down on my knees, and I cried, oh, Lord, save me. Well, if it takes a washing machine to break down, fine. But she just felt the last straw there, and the bottom fell out of her life, and it all fell into place, and she just cried, God, save me. This woman had a place. It was a well. And it's lovely to see it, you know. You could say it's where she found the Lord, but it's really interesting there. Verse number 6, John 4, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well. It was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. She found God, but actually the Lord Jesus was sitting waiting for her. Interesting, isn't it? God took the first step here. There was a place. She came with her problems. She didn't have to get rid of her problems before she came to the Lord Jesus. Neither did she glory in her problems. She didn't go away with the same problems that she came with. But she came with her problems. She had a number of them. She had social problems. She was a Samaritan. They looked down the Samaritan. She had religious problems. She had a major religious hang-up. She thought that religion had to do with going to a place and being in a place. It had nothing to do with going to a place. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. Verse number 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's looking for reality, says the Lord Jesus to the woman. He's not looking for you to conform to a religion. That won't do. God's looking for reality in your life. He's looking for you to be converted, to be saved, to be changed. He wants his spirit in you. He wants you changed. Doesn't matter what you belong to. And then she's got all sorts of practical problems. She had five husbands. Somebody told me once that maybe they had all died. If they did, they were poisoned. She had some major problems. But it didn't matter. God could deal with that. And so she came to a place, she came with her problems, and she found the solution. And the solution lies in the person. That's the message for the next 3 weeks. Verse 10, Lord Jesus has just asked her a question. He asks us the question at times, give me to drink. You know, if I was to say to you tonight, can you solve my spiritual problems? That's really, in a sense, what the Lord Jesus is saying to this woman. And it just kind of shows up, I think, in our own hearts, doesn't it? The kind of emptiness of our own lives. Can you help me? Have you got the answer to life's problems? Do you know where you're going after death? Are you really satisfied that you're saved and going to heaven? Help me! But here's somebody that can help her. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Christ desired to save her, not only to save her, but to satisfy her. The Lord Jesus Christ was offering her salvation. You notice it was a gift. She sat at a well that had been given by Jacob, it had been given by a father to a son, and there she met God, and God, as the Father, had a far greater gift than anybody had ever given before. Jacob had given them a well. Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. What holds you back? It's there, says the Lord Jesus. If you would just ask of me, here's my problem, I'm too proud. Personally, I prefer trying hard. Personally, I prefer going to church. Personally, I prefer holding on to my integrity. The number of folks that read the back of those €1 million and they look at you as if, oh, what are you saying? You're saying I'm a sinner? Do you know who I am? I'm such and such. I'm a member of such and such. God tells me that all have sinned. All have sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can get into heaven by their own standard. Otherwise, heaven would be full of sinners and heaven would be a repeat of the chaos on earth. I must be saved. If I have to be saved, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has given himself as a sacrifice for my sin. And God says tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. I can be saved only if I humble myself and I say, God, I'm a sinner. But God, I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I can't pay you for it. Will you give me? It's there for you, says the Lord Jesus. Just ask. If thou knewest the gift of God, what a gift. And who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou would have asked of him. And he would have given thee living water. I trust you know that tonight, if you don't have living water, and we know if we've got it or not, don't we? We know if we've got something in us that just satisfies us, that really refreshes us. We know if we have a living relationship with God. If you don't, it's because there's sin in your life. Your sin will keep you away from God forever, not just in time. God's given his son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. God will save you. There for you. Don't turn your back on it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the greatness of this message. We thank thee, our Father, that God is real. We thank thee, our Father, that thou dost take sin so seriously. But we give thanks, our Father, for the vastness of the love of God towards us. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who is able to give that gift of living water, able to save and to satisfy forever. Well, we pray, Father, tonight, if we don't have it, tonight we'll get it. And we thank the earth, Father, that it's not something we work at, but we give thanks, our Father, that it is the gift of God. We do pray, our Father, for a rich blessing upon thy word that speaks so much more than any preacher can. And we just pray, our Father, that these seeds sown will really be used by thyself. And we pray for help over coming weeks as we look again at thy word and at thy message. We pray for help, our Father, evening by evening. We pray for a rich blessing on everyone that's come. We know, Father, some of these things are challenging. Others, our Father, are mind-boggling. And some, our Father, are just absolutely astounding. The greatness of the love of God. Help us to grasp it and to go away, our Father, really having been drawn closer to thee and knowing our need of the Lord Jesus as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks very much for coming. There are recordings at the back, as I said. Help yourself. There are Bibles at the back as well. And there's another meeting, God willing, tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And if you're free, it'll be lovely to see you again. Thanks.